All right, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning study. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. Thanks for joining us today. I've got a very, what I think is a very interesting study that sort of came to me over a period of weeks while I was in the land of Israel, and it was inspired, this direction, this study that I'm currently moving forward into, was inspired by some of the people that I met with and discussed various biblical topics with. So I think that will become apparent as we work through this. I did want to say before we start to keep Red Tyler in your prayers this morning, a good friend of ours. Most of you know the Tyler clan. Keep Red in your prayers. And also John Langberg. John is not with us this morning. He had some shots in his back. And so he's resting today, and he'll be with us tomorrow evening for something that's very interesting. Some of you might not know this, but United Israel Center South will be MC of the state capital Hanukkah lighting again. Chabad each year in cities across the world will set up these large Hanukkiahs, these large menorahs, and they'll light them and have a presentation that talks about the various aspects of Hanukkah. And this particular year, like last year, I've been asked to MC that ceremony. So if you are in or around the Louisiana area, I would encourage you to make that trip and join us on the steps of the state capitol Sunday, tomorrow, at 3:30 to 5, we're going to have that ceremony. So you're welcome to join us, and I hope that some of you can make it. But if you don't happen to be in Louisiana, let's say you're in Houston, Dave. If you're in Houston and you don't want to make the trip to Louisiana, I've got another option for you. Dr. James Tabor, some of you know Dr. Tabor, the president of United Israel World Union, will be in Houston. He's staying with Betty and Roger, his sister and brother-in-law, and he's got business in Houston. I think it's a filming project, and he has been invited to speak at Nativ. Some of you are familiar with the Nativ Center, which is led by Rod Bryant, and it's right there in Houston. You'll see we'll be posting the link for the address and so forth. But that's tomorrow evening, so we've given you a couple of options for Sunday. Obviously, you've made the decision to join with us today here on Shabbat for our teaching. So if you think that you might want to share this on your Facebook page or share the link to YouTube, because I think this class is going to be quite informative, and I look forward to getting into that with you this morning. Okay. Sherry said she's ready for this one. There's something happening around the world. Something quite unique in many ways. And I would even go so far as to say something unprecedented, at least in terms of numbers. What I'm going to talk about today, this is something that is unique and unprecedented. I touched on it a little bit last week, but I want to develop this topic, and I want to get into the various aspects of it. And the way that I feel like I should do that is to begin with what I want to do today and then break it down over the next several weeks. What I'm going to be talking about comes from this book, from the Hebrew Bible. And you will see very shortly, I will present this in such a way as to propose that the things which we are now presenting in these classes will turn out to prove to be the foundational and most fundamental points from Scripture, and I think it's quite essential. I believe that it is a subject of the greatest significance. It is biblical through and through, and by that I mean the subject which I intend to explore covers the historical. It covers the prophetic, and it covers the now, the present day. And it's going to be evidenced, what I'm going to talk about, it will be evidenced by present day reality. So this isn't something that you have to look at Scripture and say, Well, maybe that's the correct interpretation. What I'm going to do is present something that you are all familiar with, and I intend to show you from Scripture that's what I'm seeing. In other words, there should be no ambiguity. You know, if I talk about some subjects, it's a little bit speculative maybe, but not with this one. I think, let me state it like this. Some topics that I cover, classes that I teach, illustrate or illuminate something from sacred history. In other words, some of the classes that I talk about, clearly historical. We can talk about the Exodus from Egypt. We can cover all the sacred history that's recorded for us in the Hebrew Bible. And that's the historical part. And most of you would, that doesn't require a lot of interpretation. There are other classes where I talk about the prophetic, and I can talk about another Exodus which is mentioned or alluded to or prophesied of in Scripture. And then you might look at it and say, well, that interpretation is one and there's another. But again, I'm talking about something that is evidenced in present day reality. Whenever we seek to discover what immediately lies ahead, we can talk about what we call eschatology, the study of end times things, the days to come, the world to come, the Olam Haba. All of those things are interesting. Let me give you one example that's on my mind this morning. If you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17. I love this kind of stuff. It's not what I'm doing today, but I love this kind of thing. But notice in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, I see it, or him, either is possible in the Hebrew, but not now. I behold it, or I behold him, either is possible in the Hebrew, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, what I just read, you can understand that I could get into all sorts of interpretations. I could talk about who is this star that will come forth out of Israel? What does this mean? A little bit speculative, right? We're not going to do that today. That's for another day. This teaching, I believe, will weave together in a way that most don't the historical, the prophetic, and the present day reality. Because what I want to share with you today is based on a viewable phenomenon, something which you can see with your own eyes. And I believe that everyone who's listening to me today is part of this phenomenon. It's a phenomenon which elicits various ideas, proposals, and solutions. So what is it? I start with this. As simply as I can state it, a growing number, pay careful attention to my wording, a growing number of non-Jews are turning to the one God of Israel, and in that turning to the one God of Israel, they are turning away from other expressions and interpretations of God or the divine. Okay? Now, coupled closely with that, the turning to the one God of Israel, is that this group of non-Jews are also turning to, as sole authority, the rule and guide for their faith and practice to the Hebrew Bible, as the sole authority. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have other documents which they might give credence to. It doesn't mean that they don't hold other literature as being sacred in one degree or another, but I'm saying that this group, which is turning away from other defined other ways to define God and towards the one God of Israel, the ones that are turning to the Hebrew Bible are finding their faith within this and this as the primary source. They're putting it in higher esteem than any other literature, and they're seeking to live their life according to its words. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Would you think that that is something that is being evidenced all around us? Now, look, I understand that there are various shades. I'm talking, if I look out at the spectrum now, like right now in 2018, I would find people all along this spectrum. And I don't want to draw it in a hierarchical way, like, well, you start out here and then you get to where Ross is. I'm saying, look at it this way. We have people who are Hebraically oriented and they're still within the church. We have people who are Hebraically oriented and they wouldn't define themselves as Christians, but they still hold to the Christian New Testament. We have people who are Hebraically oriented and they are part of what we would call B'nai Noach, a more Jewish definition of non-Jews who are oriented towards Hebrew faith. And then we have some who feel compelled to convert to Judaism. So in other words, but you see, now, the point that I want to make is that most, I almost want to say all, the group that I'm talking about, I can say all of these people started out in another faith than where they are now. They have moved towards the Hebrew Bible from where they began. All right? Now, even in stating this, let me remain focused. So I want to state this going into the class. Is this phenomenon which we are seeing, non-Jews being drawn towards the God of Israel and the Hebrew Bible, is this phenomenon part of the plan of God? Now, I'm going to propose that it is, and then seek to show that it is the foundation of the plan, that this drawing, if you will. Now, there are many related topics which connect to this idea, both directly and peripherally. But I want to stay focused. I want to remain narrow. But even in stating these two, the God of Israel and the Hebrew Bible, you hear Israel and Hebrew? Even by stating these two, the language indicates specificity. In other words, it indicates, is God the God of Israel, and is this Bible the Bible of Hebrew? Does it go beyond that? See, this is my question, and this was really placed on my heart based on some conversations I had in the land of Israel where people were asking some very tough questions. The language indicates, by saying the God of Israel in the Hebrew Bible, a particular people, and therefore you get the idea that it's somewhat exclusive, right? The God of Israel. Is God, the creator of heaven and earth, known by the designation Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew scriptures, is this God the God of Israel alone, or is he the God of all? All right, because what I want to do is I want to build up to a point and a challenge and a mission-oriented faith that's derived from Scripture, if you can work through this with me. The Hebrew Bible, is this sacred corpus, this collection of ancient writings that have been maintained by the Hebrew people, is this book the sole property of one people? And specifically, and to the point, is it relevant for others? You know, there are quite a few people now who, when they begin this journey and they find themselves drawn to the Hebrew Bible, they begin to look at the scriptures and say, where do I fit in? I grew up in fundamental Christianity, and I'm thankful for that. I tell people I'm thankful for that. It's there that I learned a love for scripture. It's there that I learned scripture. It was in that environment that I learned the meanings of biblical ideals of repentance and teshuva, we call it in Hebrew. But it was there that I learned about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now something is happening. When people now are being drawn very much into these texts, they're saying, but am I Israel? Now, there are passages in Scripture that, you know, suggest. We'll talk about some of this. I'm not going to get into the peripheral today, but know that this is coming. But you understand my point. Because there are many, there are endless subcategories that we could go off into. This idea of who is Israel, you know. There are people who talk about physical Israel. There are people who talk about spiritual Israel. Stick with me. Let me make my point. I know, people, there is no such thing. Don't critique it yet. Just stick with me. There are people who believe that Israel is a covenant name for anyone who would make this journey to join themselves to the covenant. There are people who say, no, 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 it's only those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, you see, so each of these topics is important. There are people who say, scripturally, I can show that in 722 BCE, the Assyrians came down and took away the northern kingdom of Israel as prophesied in the book of Hosea. Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. She has three children, Jezreel, Lo Ruhama, Lo Ami. God tells Hosea, I'm doing this so that you understand what it's like to be me. I'm paraphrasing. And ultimately, the northern kingdom is scattered throughout all the nations. They become, they receive no mercy, and ultimately they become lo ami. So right now, a lot of these non-Jews who are finding their faith orientation towards the God of Israel and towards the Hebrew Scriptures will say, that's me. I'm long lost. I once was lost, now I'm found. That's me. Whether they can prove it or not. There are people who laugh at that. There are people who claim that there's no way that it's true. There are people who believe it with everything in their heart. The term Hebrew, does Hebrew indicate an exclusive group, a particular group, a descendant of Eber, if you will, or does it mean to imply anyone who crossed over, if you will? But to cover what I think is my most essential point today, I want to try to avoid getting into, with too much detail, any of these subcategories, as important as they may be. Today, I want to remain narrow and focused in my approach. So I'm going to begin by saying, and let me see if I can word this the way it is in my mind right now. Is or will the God of the Bible, is he only the God of a specific people? All right, because I introduce this by talking about the God of Israel. In other words, when we first meet with this God in this book, the one that is known as early as Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, by the designation Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, was he presented as the God of Israel? He was not. throughout history and down to our day? Have there been, as evidenced in Scripture, those who are not Israel, who practice monotheism, and specifically monotheism with Jehovah as their God? I'm talking about non-Israelites, okay? In the text, which present the future, evidenced in this scripture, are there those who are not Israel who have Jehovah as their God? Okay, so this is sort of the foundation of where I'm going. I want to, because I think there are people, a couple of years ago, I started thinking about this because of what I was seeing and the people I would meet, and there's an identity crisis. You know, who am I is one question, and what is it that I must do? So this is sort of what we're talking about. So in answering these questions today, we will of a necessity, and by the way, answer several others, but the chief of which and the goal of this my study, I'll continually narrow, not only in today's class, but in future classes, because I've got a notebook full of things that I want to cover in this. But namely, does the Hebrew Bible contain a universal message that includes a viable plan for all of humanity? And what then, if it does, are the particulars thereof? All right? I want to emphasize that I am leaving aside some of the more debatable and speculative ideas. I'll give you an example. I know this is sort of a lengthy introduction, but I feel that it's necessary. I may have become convinced that I am a lost or scattered descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thereby consider myself just as much an Israelite as any Jewish person. I may have. This is for my example. Stick with me. I may have had a dream or a vision or a prophetic word uttered over me that informed me in some way that's real to me that I am, let's say, from the tribe of Zebulun or Asher or Benjamin. I mean, you see what you get the point. I may be able to appeal to a path that I've been on for decades as proof and be able to show such proof from the text of the Bible in a way that convinces you and me that this is who I am. But I'm not talking about that today. You see, that's more speculative. That's more debatable. Like, there are people, let's say, and these are examples that I'm making up, but let's say that somehow in a dream or a vision, the creator of heaven and earth told me that I am a descendant of Zebulun. Can I prove that? No. Now, there are a lot of people who have had a, look, I'm not the one who can say, yes, you did, no, you didn't. It's not my. What I'm suggesting is, does Scripture, and what I want to pursue is, does Scripture say that's so important, or is there a viable plan for all of humanity that is drawn forth from these pages? What if we, in this journey, have been so concerned with who we are, like that's the most important thing, that we've lost focus on who he is. Now, if this God, this creator of heaven and earth, which reveals himself in these scriptures known to us today as the Hebrew Bible, if he is the God only of one people, which he chose and drew out above all others and has no concern for anyone else, then it would drive me to want to be one of these people and no other. I mean, I have text. I have a text in the book of Amos which says, you alone have I known of all the families of the earth. So if I want to feel like I'm someone special in God's plan, I need to be part of that family. But should we focus on one text? Does Scripture have a plan for all of the world? Yes, there's a plan for Israel. What about the rest of humanity? We're going to get into in the coming weeks. What is Israel's role? And is it of necessity better, higher, greater? Is there, what about me? This is what people were asking in these conversations that I had. I mean, these people, dear people, some even brought to tears in some of these conversations. Because from their faith, as far as they know, they are non-Jews. That's all they know. Are they Israel? I don't know. Is it a covenant Israel? Is it a spiritual Israel? People want to know, how do I belong? All they know is they weren't born into the club. They weren't born into the family. And when they go to those who are known to be part of the group, some have not been received very well. And they've been offended and they've been hurt. And I'm not saying this to castigate or to point a finger at the receiving. I'm just saying people are hungry, they're hurting, and they have an identity crisis. Now, we're gonna explore this. We're going to begin looking. So I want to begin this narrowing in. Let's say that I did my DNA, and let's say that it's very, very accurate. Now, I did do mine, by the way, and mine says that I am 99.99999% Northwest European. Now, There is a leaning which says, well, we know that the tribes migrated here. But see, I don't have any proof. There's not anything in my genealogy that matches Ashkenazi or any known haplogroups or any of that. I have a little bit of American, Native American, like 0.02. So I got a little bit of 0.02, and I've seen on the news that that does qualify me to claim that I am American, Native American. But be that as it may, I don't know of any connection. But let's say I could trace it back and it was obvious that I was a descendant of a Hittite, an Amorite, a Canaanite, a Perizzite, a Hivite, a Girgashite, or a Jebusite. One of those. Let's say I'm a Hittite. That if I trace it back all the way, I'm Hittite, 98% Hittite. What about me? Is there a plan for me, or am I fodder for the fire? I mean, am I the best that I can be? Will it be a servant to the true group? You get what I'm saying. This is the cry of a lot of people. This is the question that a lot of people have said. All right. Can the Bible be relevant to one who is not Israel? And is there a plan in Scripture? As I stated at the outset, something unprecedented is taking place in the world around us in our day. It's obvious in the now, and I believe it's prophesied in the Scripture. And that is indicated by a turning to the one God of Scripture. Let's call this the God of the plan. I'm going to be talking about the universality of God from Scripture. So long before there's ever Israel, and again, I'm only drawing from here. Long before there was ever an Israel, according to the biblical narrative, there are those who, quote unquote, walked with God. We know this from the text. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Tell us about a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? He had a relationship. I mean, we can go back to the garden. Adam, is Adam Jewish? Is he an Israelite? Is he a Hebrew? He's none of those. He is Adam. He's created in the image and likeness of the Creator. Adam. You work your way through, and we know that he's walking in the garden with God in the breeze or the wind of the day. He has certain rules that he's given. He's created for a very specific purpose. He's special. In fact, in Psalm 8, it talks of man. What is man that you are mindful of him? He was created a little lower than the Elohim. I mean, people ought to get that. Now, you go back to these people before Israel. Enoch walked with God. Noah, it says, Noah, Ish, Tzaddik, was a righteous man in his generations. It says he was Tamim in his generations, and he walked with God. Now, as Noah, I know these are obvious questions, but it leads me to my class, the topic. Is Noah a Hebrew, an Israelite, or a Jew? No. And he followed certain commands. In fact, if we read the text, I've pointed this out before. As you work through the text, God spoke to this man, and he did as commanded over and over and over and over. And he's saved, and he becomes the father of the entire world, if you will. Everyone, now this is, I'm talking biblically, not the way tradition would define it. Biblically, you know what we all have in common? Every human on the planet, biblically, we're all B'nai Adam, we're all sons of Adam, and we're all B'nai Noah. Now, I understand that Talmudically and according to tradition, that designation is generally applied only to non-Jews. You know, and people get into all the definitions about what is a ger, what is a ger toshav, what is a b'nei Noah, ben Noah, bat Noah. Look, I want to keep this strictly biblical and focused. We all, every human is in the same category in that sense. Every human, all of humanity, is created in the image of God. There are teachers out there who say some souls are higher than others. Look at me. That's not true. Not biblically. Now, if people want to depend on traditions or stories or, you know, things like that, it's one thing. But my Jehovah says all souls are mine, right? And throughout Scripture, when we have stories about redemption and so forth, there is an estimated value, and all are equal. All souls belong to God, and we're going to demonstrate this in Scripture. So we have Enoch, we have Noah. I mean, I have other examples. By the way, Abraham, biblically, I like to talk about biblically. Abraham is not, he is called a Hebrew. In fact, he's the first to be called a Hebrew. But he's not an Israelite, and he's not Jewish. Joshua chapter 24 tells us Abraham lived on the other side. He lived among heathen, basically. And it mentions the fact that he and his fathers, served other gods. All right. I know there are stories that say otherwise, but that's just what Scripture says. What about Job? Let's look at Job. Everyone remember the story of Job? Now, Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, Eov in Hebrew, and that man was perfect and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from bad. Eov is not, as we can see, he doesn't appear to be. We're not told that he is an Israelite or a Jewish person. Most people would place the book of Eov back, you know, around the patriarchal times, depending on who you read. Look down at verse 8. And Jehovah said to the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from bad?" Did you know that Job, presumably the same Job, is mentioned in the book of Jehezekiel and in Ezekiel? Look at Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in, let's just read verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only save their own lives by their righteousness, says Jehovah, Adonai Jehovah. In other words, destruction is coming. And he says, God says, if these three were in there interceding, if you will, they would only save themselves because of their righteousness. It says it again down in verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says Adonai Jehovah, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall save but their own lives by their righteousness. My point being that there are people who are not Israel who are righteous. There are people who are not Israel, let's call them non-Jews in Scripture, who are righteous. How are they righteous? Is that possible? The examples are few, but they do exist. And there are other stories about non-Jews or non-Israelites who associate themselves with the one God of Israel. Story of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. A Moabite. A Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the tent. I mean, you know all these passages about the Moabites. Ruth, one of the most endearing stories in Scripture. And she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God." Now, there are a lot of extra biblical stories that come in, and I'm just talking biblically. See? Is Ruth Jewish? Is she? No, she's a Moabite. So we're talking about turning to God, the God of the plan, and is that God, will that God be the God of all the earth? And in other words, we have to really look at this from the Scripture. How many gods are there? I think most of us would agree that there's only one God. There's only one God. Now, there are other gods in the minds of people, and people make other gods, and they have other gods, and but Jehovah says, "You shall have no other gods in addition to my face. Don't put them in front of me. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them." But is that only applicable to Israel? I mean, these are the burning questions. So when I think about, look with me in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 4. Verse 5, just to introduce this idea. "For let all people walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever." Now that's an interesting passage. in Micah. Now, this setting, if you remember, the white space begins in verse 1. But in the last days it will come to pass, the mountain of the house of Jehovah shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. People shall stream toward it. Get this. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for Torah shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and so forth. And it goes on. But then it ends with this idea, let everyone walk in the name of their God, we'll walk in the name of our God. What is this idea that I'm reading about people from the nations going up to this mountain to learn of the ways of Jehovah, the Torah going forth from Jerusalem? Is the Torah applicable to the nations or not? I mean, it looks like they can walk in the name of other gods. Is that the case? Now, we know from Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. But that's not the case among the nations. At the outset of the class, I said people are beginning to turn towards this one God. But presently, I'm saying, there are still those who worship other gods. But look with me to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And Jehovah shall be king over all the earth on that day. Jehovah shall be one and his name one. This I call the universal Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, it's a message that's given to Israel. Israel is to be a witness to these things. We'll get into this in more detail in future classes. But Israel is told that they are to be a witness to this. Why do you have a witness to something? I mean, is Israel to keep this to themselves and bottle it up, or is it for a purpose? Now, I'm really focusing today on the end result, if you will. I want to look at what's happening around us. These people, you who are listening to me today, are turning towards this one God. We're going to talk about why you are and maybe who you are, but the question becomes, what is the ultimate goal? That's where we're going to start. Strange way to do this class, but it's the way I feel led to do it, so we're going to do that. We're going to discuss how and who and the details later. But for now, I want to provide a few scriptural proofs of what is to come and what is presently happening. And I'm going to spend some time in the Psalms this morning. See, it just so happened that as I was thinking through this idea and I was meeting people in Israel, and being sort of led into this teaching, this class, this study, that I was also reading through the Psalms. So here are a few things from the Psalms. Go with me. I told Dave this morning, I don't think I've ever seen this in the Psalms. He laughed, but it struck me. You ever read a verse and you're like, I just don't remember that being that clear. Psalm 22. Verse 28, Psalm 22, verse 28. Make sure I'm right. Okay. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Jehovah. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and he is ruler over the nations. All the fat ones of the earth, some of y'all after Thanksgiving feel good about this, all the fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust, and he that cannot keep alive his own soul, shall bow before thee. Their seed shall serve him. It will be told of Jehovah to the coming generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born that he has done this. Look, this is a powerful passage. It indicates you can go through and carefully mark all the ends of the world. Look, they're going to remember and turn to Jehovah, all the families of the nations. We're not talking about how it happens or what causes it to happen. Next, another class. But it's going to happen. And you know what I see? I see this happening now. I see people from every walk who are turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're reading this book and seeking to live their life according to its words. Now, look, there are a lot of people out there who are making fun of them and criticizing them and saying, you can't do it right, or you're not doing that right. You need to do it this way or do it that way. What I would tell those people is get off their back. That's not your job. You worry about you. And I'm talking to myself. We're very critical of other people who are seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who do we think we are? Scripture says that these people are going to come and seek Torah, and according at least to Micah chapter 4, verse 5, they're going to be walking in the name of another God when they do it. Now, ultimately, they won't. Because as they come with their other gods and their other baggage, do you know that Israel had idols all up in his camp when he was getting ready to go to the land? He finally shut it down and made them go bury it, but it didn't start like that. And so will these nations. These nations will come, and they will not have it right, and they're going to try to figure out, is that something that I need to do? Do I need to eat kosher? These people are asking some questions that weren't being asked 30 or 40 years ago. People didn't even have they had no desire to ask these questions. They did not know to ask them, but they are now. And you got people guarding the gate at every turn saying, you can't come in here, you're unclean. Man, I'm going to tell you what. All right, let's go. Psalm 46:11. Now, I know a lot of people might be thinking of other passages. I'm laying it out this way because I want to go through it this way. So chapter 46, Psalm 46, verse 11. I think in the English it's going to be 10, but in my Bible it's in verse 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm talking about the one God says, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, some might say, well, that's because the people of Israel are doing it. Did you just hear what I read? Did you hear what I read in Psalm 22? Now Psalm 46? How about Psalm 47? Maybe it's there too, verses 1 and 2. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For Jehovah Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Make you want to get up and dance, right? Look down at verse 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises, for God is king of all the earth. Sing a My Skills psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon the throne of His holiness. The noble of the people are gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65. And verses 1 through 6, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a poem. Praise awaits thee, O God, in Zion, and to thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, to thee all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you shall purge them away. Happy is the man whom thou choosest and calls to approach to thee, that he may dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness will you answer me. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. These texts are just, I'm still rolling. I'm just taking a breath. Look, these texts indicate that all across the globe, around the world, there will be an awakening. The God of Scripture will be, look, it says, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Look, Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and shall sing to you. They shall sing to your name. Indicates a couple of things. All the earth, I think, means everybody. Everybody. And they're going to call him by name. Look at Psalm 67. I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. This is one of my favorite psalms now. I read it last night. I was in here by myself, and I was dancing. Listen to this. To the chief musician on strings, a psalm, a poem. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known upon earth. Your salvation among all nations. Now, I just want to stop for a minute. What is God's way? I mean, this psalm is suggesting that Jehovah's way would be known upon the earth and his salvation in all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people give thanks to you. Oh, let the nations be glad. You know another word for that? Goyim, Gentiles. Let the Gentiles be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people with equity and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people give thee thanks. The earth has yielded her increase, and God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and let all the ends of the earth fear him. God's way in all the earth, his salvation throughout the whole earth. I mean, his salvation to the whole earth. This isn't talking about a specific people at a specific time. This indicates a global influence and a global salvation, a worldwide turning to the God who's known as Jehovah. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And beginning in verse 9. Now look, a lot of people are already probably thinking, well, what is it that these people need to do in terms of commands and so forth and so on? A lot of people have ideas. I'm going to challenge you. You can have your ideas. I can't take that away from you. But based on this study, put some of these preconceived ideas on a shelf very carefully and listen. And read, because we've got some ideas that we've inherited, and a lot of people have inherited these, and they've developed these over long periods of study, and I believe that their views are skewed. All right, so we're going to get to that, though. Psalm 86, let me read verse 9 and 10. All nations whom you have made, how many nations did God not make? Is there some that he didn't make? Maybe somebody else made some. No. That means all nations. All nations whom you have made, get this, shall come and prostrate themselves before thee, O Jehovah, and shall glorify thy name. For you are great and doest wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Jehovah, and I will walk in your truth. And it goes on. In other words, everyone. Now look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Let's just read the whole thing. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to Jehovah a new song. Sing to Jehovah all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing to Jehovah, bless his name. Announce his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. Why? I mean, what? It's part of the plan. His wonders among all the people. For Jehovah is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But Jehovah made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Jehovah, O families of the people. Ascribe to Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe to Jehovah the glory due to his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations that Jehovah reigns. That sounds like Zechariah 14. The world also is established so it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people with equity. That means all people are going to be judged on an equal plane. It doesn't matter who you're descended from. On judgment day, it won't help you or hurt you. This is what I'm going to show from Scripture. You are judged on merit. Thank God with grace involved, but it doesn't matter. People could say, well, you know, I'm a descendant of Aaron the priest. Yeah, well, so were his first two sons that were struck dead because they weren't living right. What about the sons of Eli? See, we can't rely on we have to, here, look, he's going to judge the earth with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before Jehovah, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. And thankful for that. Now go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now I like this. You know, a lot of them say a psalm of, a psalm. This is called a praise of David. A tehillah, a prayer. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious splendor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the fame of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Listen, Jehovah is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of abundant love. Jehovah is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Look, that's you. All your works shall praise you, Jehovah, and your pious ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. What is God's kingdom? What are we talking about? We're talking about Jehovah will reign over all the earth. He will be one and his name one. And talk of your powers to make known to the, get this, sons of men, his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generation. Jehovah upholds all that fall and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Jehovah is righteous in all his way and gracious in his works. Listen to this. Jehovah is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Jehovah is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. All. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry. He will save them. Jehovah preserves all those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, these are just a few examples. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. And again, part of the reason that I'm inspired about this is there are people out there who feel like they don't have a place. They're saying, who am I? Look. You're right where you need to be. We should all, every living person, every breath, every breathing person should be saying, who am I but dust and ashes before you? I'm nothing. It doesn't matter if I'm the 105th descendant of Aaron the high priest. It doesn't matter if I can trace my genealogy back to King David himself. I can run you a list of people that descended from David. They were wicked as hell. I'm talking what we need to do is be on our face and say, I am so thankful that this God of this book has a plan for all the earth, for all those who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. That's what Scripture says. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. You realize he's talking to a servant. We're going to talk about that later. But he's talking to a servant. He said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what your job is, what your mission is, what you're responsible for. You are to do this. You're to let them know that there's none but me. And he wants this message to go from sea to shining sea. Nothing left out, no people skipped, red and yellow, black and white. He wants this message out there across the globe. Now, look at chapter 45, verse 22. There is no, there is none beside me. Look to me. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, by the way, this is Jehovah speaking. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, a word of righteousness is gone out of my mouth, a word that shall not be reversed, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. There's a message that's to go forth across the entire globe. And that message is, turn to Jehovah and Jehovah alone. and he'll be gracious and he'll receive you. All the earth. See, I think people have placed their trust in their genealogy and or they felt kicked down, beat down, and unworthy because of their genealogy. Look, it's what's inside. Your very breath. If you ever do this experiment where you, like in the country, and some of us, I don't have chickens anymore, but I did, and I would have eggs. And you know, if you took a white egg and you cracked it, and you took a brown egg and you cracked it, you know what the middle looks like? They look just alike. See, we focus on the external. God doesn't do that. God looks at the heart. Look, I want to know, I want to ask these questions because it's got me, I am fired up. I am studying this stuff every chance I get. When I sit, I have my Bible with me. If I'm at a long stoplight, I'm that guy. Somebody's going to honk because I'm reading if I'm waiting. This message about going to all nations, that this God is the God over all the earth, and he needs to be, we ought to be on the rooftop shouting this message. Look, I want to know something. What causes, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 and 9 talks about how there will be a covering that's destroyed, that's been cast over the people. There'll be a veil that's been cast over the people that will be destroyed. What causes that? What leads to that? That's a big deal. Now let me show you something. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And verse 19. Jeremiah 16, 19. O Jehovah, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of affliction. Nations, Gentiles, shall come to you from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vain idols, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods to himself and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will make them known to them this once. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Who will know? The Gentiles that are coming to him. Look, when I read this and I think about the way some of these are received now, these people are saying, look, I inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. You know what some are telling them in their words and deeds? It doesn't matter, you're a Gentile anyway. No, but I want to live my life according to this word. I want to serve Jehovah. You're a Hittite. You're not one of us. You don't have to keep. This is for me. This is all about me. This tells my story. It tells everything about me. Look, when these people, you who are listening to me today, when you come from the nations and you begin to wake up and seek to serve God and seek to find him and seek to follow his way, you are clearly going to find discrepancies between the way you were living and the way you believe you ought to live. Now, if, according to what we've read today, that ultimately the way of God will be shared throughout the earth, what is that way of God? Now, some say, well, look, We only need you to do a few things. We have other things that are incumbent on us. You know, you have a few things, you know, but we have to do a lot more. I'm going to question that over the next few weeks. I'm going to challenge that in a very strong way, respectfully, but I'm going to challenge it because I'm using Scripture. This is my ruling, God. This is what I place. The words within here, I believe, tell the truth and the whole truth. Go with me to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 8, please. Zechariah 8, verse 20. I'm going to read the white space from the white space. Zechariah 8, 20. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of Jehovah and to seek Jehovah of hosts. I will go also. And many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Jehovah of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before Jehovah. White space. Zechariah is given a lot of vision here. He's going through, if you read chapter 8, there's prophecies about how, the children will once again play in the streets, and a man so old that he can't, by reason of age, he has to use a walking stick. And these are things you can go see now if you go to Israel. You can see children playing in the streets. It was unheard of when this prophecy was given, but now you can see it. You can see an old man walking with a cane. You can see a lot of things. You know what else you can see? You can see people from different cities. From strong nations, many people and strong nations will go to seek Jehovah of hosts in Jerusalem. You know they're doing that? Did you know they're doing this? When I'm in the old city of Jerusalem, it's almost like I'm doing this. I'm looking through Scripture and I'm seeing it. I can do it without the book. Many nations shall come, and they'll flow to Jerusalem. You know what they're seeking? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're seeking this God, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah. They're seeking the God of the book. And they're coming more and more and more. Last year, 3.8 million tourists went to the land of Israel. You know why they went? Because they're seeking Jehovah. Their heart is drawing them. And yes, I know, most of them are Christians. Most of them, you may not agree with their theology, but look, let me tell you something. They are hungry, and they will pass you up with your pointing finger if you don't watch it. Because they're hungry to serve God. They are seeking to praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look, theology, I can attest, I'm raising my hand. God has brought me a long way. I have discovered many, many times when I thought I was right, I was wrong. And each time I find out that I was wrong, I've now become right again. And I say, now I'm right. I was wrong, now I'm right. I was wrong, now I'm right. I was blind, but now I see. And look, they're in the same boat. So let God deal with them, not you. But people, listen, 3.8 million tourists went to Israel last year. And you know that now we're on track to be over 4.5 million people traveling to the land of Israel in a single year. They're having to expand Ben-Gurion Airport to account for it. Look, I love to go to Israel, and every time I go, I'm blessed, and other people are blessed. And I know that some, you know, may not want me to be gone. I don't want to be gone away from my family. I don't, but at the same time, there's a drawing there, and I want everybody to be able to go. All right, so this idea in Zechariah 8, chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, strong nations and nations will go to Jerusalem. That's Isaiah chapter 2. That's Micah chapter 4. Same concept. Now, look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Now, this verse is set off totally by white spaces. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men out of all the languages of the nations shall take hold and shall seize the hem of the garment of him that's a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know that's happening. It's happening, and it's happening on a more and more frequent basis. Look, the Tanakh presents a universal plan. One day, according to Isaiah, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear to Jehovah. You know that all who call upon the name of Jehovah will be saved? I believe that all means all. I believe that there will be people that if they trace their genealogy back, they would find a grandpappy Girgashite. And I don't think it makes a hill of beans. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, what do they do? Do they have to keep this? Do they have to keep that? I mean, you know, there are some who would argue, well, you know, technically the Ten Commandments, those 10 words are given to Israel, so you don't have to keep the Sabbath because it's given to Israel. And I'm like, well, really? Because, you know, Isaiah 56 seems to say otherwise. And they say, well, just don't keep it like us. I tell you, there are a lot of beliefs that are out there. And I don't go out of my way to offend. Blessed is he who's not offended at me. What I want to do is declare this message, the Hebrew Bible alone, and go from this standpoint and say, this is what it says. Now, look, if you've got a brilliant teacher teaching you something else, all I can do is go with this. You see, presently, people who have grown up walking in the name of their own gods are turning from that and turning to Jehovah. They're coming from all over. You know, almost without exception, when I talk to people who were formerly of one flavor or another of Christian who have begun a path, let's call it seeking Jehovah with all their heart. You know what they'll say? I'll say, what happened? What? Well, I realized that God had a name. Isn't it interesting? You know how many times I said today that the name of God will be known all over the... You think about that. Now, people can debate, well, it's Jehovah, Yahuwah, Yahawah, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. I mean, they're all... But look, I'm telling you, 25 years ago, that was little bitty. Now, you can get in a fight at a grocery store over the name of God now, whereas it wasn't that common 25 years ago. The Sabbath. You know what people are saying? I don't know. I was reading and it said it was eternal, and I started saying, well, who changed it and why was that? And they have people that are keeping the Passover. Now, they're applying it to their Christian walk. I get all that. But they're beginning to say, look, this thing is Hebraic. And they're trying to live their life according to the plan. Ultimately, listen to me. Jehovah will be king over all the earth. He will be one and his name one. You realize we read in Psalm 22, I might get that printed or something and put on the wall, this idea about the way of Jehovah going all over the earth and the salvation of Jehovah to the ends of the earth. You know, this idea, it's a message with global importance. Now, the question is, Who will take this message to the ends of the earth? You know, specifically about the one God besides whom there is no other. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want every one of you who feel like, you know, that this is this message needs to go out about the one God and His way and His salvation to all the nations. We're going to develop it more fully, but if you've been at least somewhat inclined to believe what Scripture says, we ought to wake up each morning and say, Hineni, behold me, send me. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll testify of your greatness among the nations. I won't stop people at the gate and check their ethnicity or their skin color or their previous affiliation. I won't interview them and shoot them down if they don't have the right theological answers that align with the great sage Ross Nichols. I'm not going to stop anybody. I'm going to take them as they are because my God Jehovah did that for me. And every step along the way, when I thought I was right and I found that I wasn't right, I became right again. And then I studied and I found that I thought I was right, but I wasn't right. But you know that most people who get in that I'm right, you know what they do to the people who are where they were last week? Thou art wrong. It's the damnedest thing. We have to get to the place where we're helpful to people and we're leading them into the fullness of truth. Look, the details of the plan, I believe, are also laid out and presented within the pages of Holy Scripture. What do we know about this one God? What do we know about His way? Is His way, was it intended to be only for one people? Let me ask you this. What about, I use this example all the time because it makes the point. Should you trip a blind person? And you would say, well, no, that's stupid, Ross. Why would you? Well, that commandment's for Israel. I mean, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, thou shalt not murder. Yeah. Can I do it? What about taking another man's woman? Can I do that? I mean, should I do it? Right? No. I mean, it's great. But some might say, well, you know, now I understand that there are things, and many people, sages many, many long years ago, have said there are certain things within the Scriptures which are incumbent upon all men. And they derive certain things from that. I'm not belittling that. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, at what point is Israel, who is to be the priest to the nations, a light to the nation, covenant of the people, at what point do they go, Dave, that's mine. That's not yours. You don't do that one. Yeah, but I'm just seeing where it says that it's an abomination to Jehovah. No, it's only an abomination if I do it. You can do it, but I can't do it. And I would say, well, why can you do it? Or why can't you do it? And I can do it. Either it's an abomination to Him or not. You think God looks at people and He goes, okay, this group over here, that's my A students, I'm going to treat them a certain way. You have certain things. And this group over here, they'll be lucky. I'll be lucky if I can get them to not chase down an animal and eat a limb off of it. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to go that far. I said that out loud. But it's true. Look, presently, a lot of people are still walking in the name of another God. But the plan calls for the people to know from one end of the earth to the other the one God. Now, if there is an awakening going on relative to God and who God is and what His name is and that He is one, I mean, I think you have to at least give me that you see this too. that more and more and more and more people are turning towards the one God. And if that's the case, would you also accept that more and more people are seeking to follow God's ways? They're trying to find what it is that they need to do. In the course of this study, I'm going to ask you to look at things with a fresh eye. I've read this before. Let me see. Let's see if I remember where this is. One second. Yep, here it is. This is the translator's preface. It's adapted from a lecture of Martin Buber in 1926. This is in Everett Fox's translation of the book, The Torah. This is what I want you to, I'm going to close with this. Read the Bible as though it were something entirely unfamiliar, as though it had not been set before you ready-made. Face the book with a new attitude as something new. Let whatever may happen occur between yourself and it. You do not know which of its sayings and images will overwhelm and mold you. But hold yourself open. Don't believe anything a priori. Do not disbelieve anything a priori. Read aloud the words written in the book in front of you. Hear the word you utter and let it reach you. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you that as we move forward in the coming weeks, that we allow Scripture to show forth its own message. Let the word be true, and anything which disagrees with that, let's treat it for what it is. Shabbat Shalom.